I'd like to introduce unto you Corey Kilgus. He's become a friend of mine. We're still working on the other side of the relationship. If I'm a friend to him, you know, we're figuring that out. I was told today that he's trying to look like me now, that after being together in October of 2024, he shaved his head and he added 20 pounds to look like me. Still working on the gray beard part for him to look like me. It's coming. So, but it's not from me. I didn't cause any gray hairs in his life. So Corey is with us. He pastors in Calvary Chapel in Trujillo, Peru. But he's here on behalf of the ministry to the entire continent, again, of which I'm very interested in. And then likewise wanted to get him in front of you to talk with you about Gospel South America, that vision to reach the entire continent with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I've been praying for all of you as well, that the Holy Spirit would be speaking to you concerning what God's direction is for you in partnering together with Gospel South America, and maybe catching the vision today of how Corey and the crew with him, the church there, and then the churches are being equipped and sent forth with that great commission. So I'd like to introduce to you Corey Kilgus, and then he's going to come up and share the word of God with us today. You're doing this one? Which one do you want? This one, I think, right? You want that one?
Sure. Is that okay? We're good with that. That's good? Yeah. Either one's fine for me. Well, good morning. Well, blessed to be with you guys this morning, and I'm here with my wife and our four kids. You probably met most of them or saw them running around, possibly. But it's our first time here in North Dakota, so it's our first time here, and we're blessed to be here. Yeah, it's exciting for us, and we've been trying to get to different states. We've been on this little bit of a road trip, so we were in Maine last Sunday, and we drove across. And we went 5 minutes into Michigan to say we could. And so we've been to Michigan and not the Upper Peninsula. And then we went to Minnesota. We went to St. Paul. But we took the long way. We went through Madison and then over to Iowa and then up. So we're trying to get all the states as we go. So it's been a blessing. But I'm the pastor of Calvary Chapel Trujillo. So we live in Peru. We've lived in Peru now for almost 13 years. My wife and I, we bought one-way tickets almost 13 years ago, and we moved to Peru because God was calling us. And Gospel South America was the vision that God gave me. It started as a blog. I don't think they do that anymore. Blogs, you don't hear about blogs very much anymore, you know. It was a vision and a little website that we did. And the vision that God gave us was to bring the Word of God to South America. And what happened is that I took a mission trip probably 15 years ago now, and we were in South America, and I saw people who didn't know where to go to hear the Word of God. Churches, they couldn't find a church that taught the Word of God, and we came from a church like this in Northern California. I come from a small town, smaller than this. We have under 7,000 people in our town, you know, but it was still a great church like this church, where the Word of God was taught and the people were loved, and that's where my life got changed. And when I was there, a very prophetic calling on my life through Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, but really the vision that God put in my mind this night of prayer in the country of Chile was sheep that were starving, but not physically, spiritually, and that they needed the Word of God, and that God was calling us to feed the sheep in South America. And that's our heart. That's what Gospel South America is all about. And so it starts with our church in Trujillo, Peru. That's the center of it. That's where I preach in Spanish every Sunday. I didn't speak Spanish when I moved to Peru, but now I teach every Sunday in Spanish. And so that's the hub, that's the base, that's where we also have our Bible Institute, where we train pastors and missionaries. And the idea is that we're going to bring the Word of God to South America through the discipling, training, and sending of pastors and missionaries who love the Word of God and are going to teach the Word of God. And what that produces is churches that love the Word of God and teach the Word of God. And a church that is full. It says in John chapter 1 that Jesus was full of grace and truth. And when you have a church that's full of grace and truth, that's where people's lives get changed. And so that's what we do. That's what, and God is working in a powerful way. So the church in Trujillo, I think they're meeting, let's see here, they're about to start. No, they're right in the middle of service right now, and the Lord is moving. And one thing I really enjoyed, we sing loud in Peru. We sing loud. We're Latino, so we move a little bit, and we sing, and it's awesome. Actually, I love it. But this church is one of the few churches that sings as loud as we do. So in America, it's a little bit subdued, but it was not here this morning, and that was a wonderful testimony to hear the people of God praising the Lord. You know, I felt like everybody was singing loudly, you know, and that was awesome to see. So with that, this morning, my goal is to share with you the Word of God. It's to share with you what the Lord is doing in South America and trust that the Lord is going to speak to you by His Spirit through His Word and through what He's doing. So let me pray, and then we will jump into this. Father God, I just thank you for the church here in Fargo, North Dakota, Lord. I'm blessed that my family and I could be here together and to spend time with Pastor Seth and Tanya and the whole church here, Lord. And now we know that you're here, Lord. You are in our midst, Lord. Where two or three are gathered in your name or more, you are in their midst, Lord. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would fall upon us this morning, Lord, that you would speak to us, Lord. That you would encourage us and challenge us. And in the prayer meeting this morning, I there was many hearts that are ready and sensing your calling. And asking for faith, and asking to not be afraid, and to trust you, Lord. And I pray that you would speak to us regarding all of those things, Lord. And so we just give this time to you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name, Amen. So this is what God is doing through Gospel South America on this next slide here, and there it is. And so currently, Gospel South America, this was. Just the vision that God gave me. It was our blog, and now it's our nonprofit organization that I started from absolutely zero. So, you know, I'm the president of Gospel South America, but this is the calling, and you can see there, Calvary Chapel Trujillo, that's where it started, but we're working with Venezuelan refugees. We're working, we planted a church last year in Chile. The Lord gave us 5 acres in Argentina last year. We have a new Bible Institute starting there, Lord willing, but we've already got missionaries there on the ground prepping everything. The first semester starts in October of this year, so that's already on its way. We have another Argentinian couple, family, that's planting a church on the other side of Argentina. We have Bolivian students, and we're helping start the first Calvary Chapels ever in Bolivia. There's been none. Paraguay also has no Calvary Chapel, and we're going on a vision trip with some of our graduates from our training school in August of this year. So that's going to be the first ever Calvary Chapel in the country of Paraguay. We're in Brazil, and we'll talk about that. And so at this point, I think it's like 6 or 7 countries that we're in. And the next picture is a picture of our church. This is what it looks like right now. So this is Calvary Chapel Trujillo. And I just show you that because it's not about the numbers, but it's to show you that the Holy Spirit is being poured out in South America right now. This is one of our services. We have multiple services that look like that. And the Lord gave us miraculously an acre of land. We're pouring the foundation, starting to pour the foundation tomorrow. So we've got the walls up. We've got the well built. We've got the electricity. But we can do 240 chairs comfortably. We squeeze in 350 when it's packed like that. And the Lord is, by faith, because we go step by step, you know, as the Lord provides. If just so you guys understand, if we saved all of our tithes for 50 years, we couldn't have paid 5% of what the land costed. So it's a miracle. It's a miracle, you know. But that's what God does. And so the Lord is pouring out His Spirit in South America, and our students do full-time Bible, 24/7 Bible college, but they're also involved in Calvary Trujillo, in the church. So they're training they're learning the Bible in the classes, in their service, they're in the prayer groups, they're in the home fellowships, they're in the church, and they're being trained to go out and plant healthy churches in other places. And this is just one of my favorite pictures of a baptism on Easter, this last Easter. We can go to the next slide. is this, we had a baptism of over 50 people on Easter Sunday, you know, and we had in our 11 o'clock service, we had 700 people show up to church. We didn't know what to do with them all. We had tents outside and lines out the door. And so God is moving. And the next slide shows us, this is our Venezuelan pastor that we ordained about 3 or 4 years ago. We're going to talk more about him, but like, this is the idea that we're training them and sending them. And the next one is the one we did in September of last year. And this, we sent this pastor and his wife, and we build teams with our Bible students. And we have them from 17-year-old students, and then I've got 60-year-old students. It's all ages. It's generally for Latinos, but our school is bilingual. So we have about 85% Latino and 15% crazy Americans that also want to do missions. So if you're here today, you're in danger, I'll let you know, of God calling you and you ending up in Peru. So if that's what God tells you to do, you can talk to me after service, okay? So I just wanted to show you, to start this off, of what the Lord, and it is the work of the Lord. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's more, when my wife and I moved to Trujillo, we moved to Peru almost 13 years ago, and then we moved to this city, Trujillo, 8 years ago or so, and we started this church from zero. There was nothing there regarding Calvary Chapel. There was no Bible school, none of that, all from zero. And we said, we were told our city, Trujillo, is known as the most difficult and dangerous city in Peru. I hear there's somebody from Peru in the fellowship, so I need to meet them, and they can give testimony that ask them about Trujillo. Ask them about Trujillo, Peru, and they're going to go like this, you know, why would you ever go there, you know? But the Lord has done an amazing work despite all the challenges and all the difficulty and all the darkness. And so the Lord is moving, and just this next picture, this is our latest semester. These are all of our students. So they come from like 11 different countries, almost every country in South America, and then some from North America as well. And so we are giving scholarships and giving opportunity to young, to old. We have many married couples because the Lord is bringing them. The Lord is just bringing these people who are desperate and hungry for the Word of God and to reach their people. And so this is us praying over our students on a Sunday morning in Calvary Trujillo. And so the Lord is at work in South America. And with that, I want to get into the meat of the Bible study, and it's going to be titled, Give Me That Mountain. And we're going to jump around in a few spots, but we're going to focus in on the life of Caleb, and we're going to start in Numbers 13. And you can kind of follow along as I'm saying these things with the slides. So this is the title, and then the place we're going to start in Scripture is in Numbers 13. And we're not going to read all of it for time's sake, because I do want to have an opportunity to share about the work. But we're going to start in Numbers 13, and we're going to read 27 and 28 of Numbers 13. And just to give us some context, this is when the children of Israel have come out of Egypt. You know, you guys know the story, of course, the ten wonders, and there was the plagues and the firstborn, and then they come through the Red Sea, and God delivers them. I love it when Moses is there at the edge of the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army is coming behind them now. You know, Pharaoh lets them go, but then he's like, what were we thinking? Let's go get those guys. We're going to go kill those guys. And it's the strongest army in the world at this point. And these are slaves coming out of Egypt with all of the stuff. You know, they kind of pillage as they go out, but that's all they have. They're not some organized army. They're a group of slaves coming out of Egypt. And the strongest army in the world is pursuing them, and God protects them with this pillar, you know, behind them, and the sea is there. And Moses, what are we going to do? And he finally says, you know, tell them to stand still and see the salvation of God. You know, and God opens up the Red Sea, and you guys know the story, and it's heaps, you know, it's like walls of water, and they walk through, and God brings the ocean over the Egyptian army, and they're wiped out. And so they've been miraculously, I mean, it's miraculous isn't even a strong enough word of how God brought them out of Egypt. They saw the wonders and the power of God. He freed them. And now they're on the edge of going into this land that God has promised. It's the Canaanite land, but it's the land that God has promised to give them to make them a nation. But God tells Moses in Numbers 13 that I want you to pick out a man from every one of the tribes, so 12 tribes, and I want you to send them in to spy out the land and see what kind of land it is. And now, picking it up in Numbers 13, we're going to see the report of these 12 to the people of Israel. And so it says here in Numbers 13, 27, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land," there's three things that you need to see here. "They are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there." So how is the land? The land is blessed. The land, it says, it truly flows with milk and honey. And I've always read that as it's abundant. It's a blessing. But you know, it's actually very quite literal in Israel that it truly does flow. Even to this day, Israel flows with milk and honey. At one point, about 10 years ago, the only country in the world that produced more milk in the world was the United States. Israel was number two, even though it's smaller than North Dakota. And then you go there, and they have honey farms everywhere. They do the honey from the bees and all that, but they also do it from dates and fruit. It flows. My wife and I got to live there for about 3 months, and we had milk and honey. It was abundant everywhere. But the point is, it's a blessed land. And when it says this is its fruit, the reference is earlier in the chapter when they take the pomegranate and the grapes. Well, they have a cluster of grapes that they have to hang on a stick, on a pole, between two people. I've never had a cluster of grapes so big that I needed a friend's help to carry it. But this is a blessed land. It's a prepared land. And God says, "I am giving you this land." In fact, he says, "I have given you. This land is yours. This land is yours." But as they go, they see the blessing. They can see what God is saying, and they can see all the good things that God wants to give them and do for them. But at the same time, there's challenges. There's difficulties. There's things that make them afraid. And the three things are, you guys saw them right there, the people are strong. Remember, this is a group of slaves coming out of Egypt. The cities are fortified and very large. I wonder if they walked by Jericho and went, "How could we ever take a city like that?" Could you imagine that? You know? And then it says there are the descendants of Anak there. And you guys know about who the Anak would be. Those are the giants. Those are the relatives of Goliath, you know. And that would be an incredibly scary thing to see, like 12 feet, you know, giants with these massive spears waiting to, you know, make you a shish kebab when you come into the land. But the picture of the promised land in the Old Testament is a picture of the Christian life. That's what this refers to. And this is so applicable to so many parts of our lives as Christians. Just do a study of Ephesians chapter 1 and see all of the spiritual blessings that God has given us. You know, one of my favorite verses there says, "We're accepted in the beloved." You know, and the beloved is Jesus. In Jesus Christ, we have been forgiven, made sons and daughters of God. We are accepted by God based off of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But sometimes we don't feel like we're accepted by God. Sometimes we feel like God is always angry with us, and God is irritated with us, and we're failures, and we feel condemned. And so we don't walk in the things that God is calling us to do because we feel condemned. That's what our mind tells us. But the Word of God tells us we're accepted in the beloved. And so that's a promise. That's something God has given you, but you have to take it by faith. And there's many things like that. You know, I'm a pastor in Peru, and many people feel like they just can't be used of God, or they can't be fully part of this. They don't, you know, "You don't understand my situation. I can't fully serve God because of my family or my finances or my health or my character," or whatever issue it could be in your life. And I say, but 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That is what God has done for you. But many times, we don't embrace that. We don't believe that, and we don't walk in the fullness that I am a new creation in Christ. I don't have to live how I used to live. The Holy Spirit dwells in me, dwells in you. If you are born again, the Spirit, God himself, the Holy Spirit, dwells in you. He wants to give you victory. He wants to use your life for his glory. But we go, "I don't know if that's for me." And it's, those are the giants. These doubts and these fears, this condemnation, those are the strong cities. Those are the people. And so as they're coming back and the people are hearing this report, but they're also being discouraged by 10 of the 12 leaders. And now, in I want you to just, a couple verses down, introduce to one of my favorites in Numbers 13:30 to Caleb. And Caleb is one of the 12 that went into the land. And this is what he says in response to the blessing of the land, but also the challenges. In Numbers 13:30, he says, "Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it.'" And I love this. Caleb says, God has given us this land. He has commanded us to take this land. So let's go get it right now. And I want to tell you that obedience, if God tells you to do something and you say, not right now, that is disobedience. That is disobedience. To say, not now, or to say, let me think about it, or well, maybe, all of that is disobedience. It's like I have four children, ages 5 to 11, here in a couple days, and if I say, "Hey, I want you to go clean your room," and they and then they go, maybe next week." Do I consider them to have obeyed? Absolutely not. They disobeyed. I mean, we're staying in a hotel right now, and we're blessed, and my wife had to go get something, and then the door shut, and I was doing something, and she's knocking on the door, and I said, "Hey, kids, open the door," and they said, "I need to go put my shoes on first." I said, "You don't need to put your shoes on. You need to open the door." They said, "I'm going to put my shoes on." I'm like, "I'm going to have to kill all of you, you know?" So we're not perfect, just so you know. And I had to go get the door, and my daughter comes out with her shoes on, and I said, "What are you doing?" She says, "Well, I thought we were leaving, so I went and put my shoes on." I said, "I just needed you to listen and do what I said. You know, going to put your shoes on is not what I said. You disobeyed." Now, she was using her own understanding, but the Bible talks about that, right, too. Do not lean on your own understanding, right? But my point with that is Caleb says, if God has told us to take it, let's go get it right now. It's not delayed obedience. It's right now. Obedience is, I'm going to do what you say, and I'm going to do it now. I have a friend, and he lives in Nevada, and his license plate on his car, he's a pastor, has 7 letters. First 3 are Y-E-S, and the next 4 are L-O-R-D. Yes, Lord. He says, because when God tells me to do something, I only have one response. That's it. Yes, Lord. So everybody in Peru knows that. My students know that. And I say, okay, God tells you to do something. What do you say? And they say, sí, señor, because that's how we say it in Spanish, you know. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. So there are many things. And I think that the Lord is doing something special in this church. And I told this to Pastor Seth right after worship, I really believe you need a bigger sanctuary right here in this place. The Lord is wanting to do more in this fellowship and in this town and in this state, but it's going to require you guys taking a step of faith. You guys are going to have to trust the Lord. And it's not just for the pastor and his wife, it's for the whole congregation. You know, to not be afraid of change. Well, it's going to change our church, and we might lose this, we might lose that. If the Spirit of God is moving, you need to move with the Spirit of God. You know, and not be afraid of these things. But I want to now make application to this principle of believing and taking what God gives us, you know, doing what he commands us, and apply it to the Great Commission. And so the Great Commission, we can put that up on the board, is the mission that Jesus Christ gives us all as his church. And there are many Great Commission verses. I read from Isaiah some of those verses, but they're in the book of Acts. They're at the end of the Gospel of Luke. They're at Mark 16, the end of the Gospel of Mark. But I want to focus in on probably the clearest and my favorite in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And this is something that the Lord has commanded us to do as his church. Just like the Lord commanded the children of Israel to take the promised land, the Lord has commanded us to take the nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so here in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, we have Jesus Christ after the crucifixion, after the tomb, after the resurrection. He is now in his glorified body. He appears to his church and to his disciples, and he's right about to ascend up to the right hand of the Father. And he said, it's better that I go so that I can send the Helper, right? And the Holy Spirit is going to be sent. It's going to come down, and the day of Pentecost is going to happen, and the church is going to be born through that work of the Holy Spirit. But before he leaves, he leaves his church and his disciples with marching orders. He leaves them with a command, with a mission, and with a mandate. And that's what I want to read for you guys today. It says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So I'm sure you have heard of those verses. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. We love that verse. And to make a disciple is to make a follower or a learner or someone who becomes like their master. And that would be Jesus. And we're going to talk about that. But before we get to make disciples of all the nations, it's really important that we see what Jesus says right before that. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. We've had to think a lot about authority. Now, I think you guys, I don't know, I don't want to assume too much, but from what I understand, during COVID, North Dakota was one of the better places to be, if I have that correct. Seth was telling me the government's pretty good to work with around here. There's not a ton of people, you know, in the state. He says, if I have a problem, I can actually call somebody. You know, like, I'm from California. You cannot do that. You know, it doesn't work like that. Nobody's taking that phone call. But we all, during COVID, had to think a lot about authority. We had to think about mandates. We had to think about what we're going to do or what we're not going to do, right? And probably had to think about it a lot more than we ever had to before. You know, we had to do it in our city where I live in Trujillo. We had the military riding around in trucks and Hummers with machine guns and microphones telling us we can't go outside. They arrested 10,000 people in my city in one weekend for breaking COVID laws. And my wife was pregnant when COVID locked down. And if you were under 14 or over 60 or pregnant, you were not allowed outside, period. There was no exceptions. I could only go. I had to wear two masks and a face shield at the same time. It's utterly ridiculous. And I could go to the store, to the hospital, to the bank, or to the pharmacy. That was it. And then you had to get a special pass to try to work. It was so crazy. My wife actually got sick, and we couldn't figure out why she was sick. She was lacking vitamin D. She hadn't seen the sun. That was the problem. So we put her up on the roof, and she had a suntan on the roof of our building. We had no yard where we lived. We lived with our Bible college students in the middle of a city with no yard. And so we put her up on the roof to get some sun, and she started feeling a lot better. And one of the few times in our life, really the only time on anything major where we've disagreed, was to reopen the church in Peru, because there was churches and Calvary Chapel churches that stayed closed for almost 2 years, where they had online services for almost 2 years. And the attitude was, you got to stay closed no matter what. It was very, very extreme that way. And the Lord just told me, your people need the church. Your people need it. And so we opened, and she did not want me to, because they threw 10,000 people in jail in one weekend. And so we did service on the roof of our Bible college building. So they can't see us from the road, but you can definitely hear us, you know. And we were worshiping on the roof, and it's like, okay, there's definitely a group of people, you know, up there worshiping. But we all had to think about, what are we going to do? And who are we going to obey? And here, Jesus Christ, this is God the Son. This is God, the creator and the sustainer of the universe. I'm sure you know of the book of Revelation, and I imagine you've read it and studied it, but Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He is the Lord of Lords. He's the King of Kings. He's the one in chapter 19 who rides in on the white horse. He is going to rule and reign. He's God. He's from Genesis chapter 1, the creator of the universe. We got to go to the Creation Museum. We came first week in the States. We got to go. The Creation Museum and the Ark, and it was awesome. And we had to go because anybody under 11 is free. And my oldest turn, we have four, and she turns 11 this week. So I was like, we got to go right now, you know? So we went, and one of the things we did was the planetarium. And I've never been in a planetarium. You guys are like, yeah, we know about a planetarium. I didn't know what it was. And, you know, you sit in the seat, and then it's like a movie screen on the ceiling, and it talks about how God formed the earth, and then he talks about our solar system and then our distance to the sun and how massive the sun is. But then it starts zooming out, and our sun is not one of the biggest stars out there. There's so many millions, billions of other stars, and here's one that's 10 times bigger, and then here's one that's 100 times bigger, and there's these stars that are just so much bigger than us, and then our solar system is just one solar system. It's light years to get across our solar system, but it's just one little solar system in the Milky Way galaxy, and there's like thousands or millions of solar systems in our galaxy, but our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, is just one little galaxy. And it shows these spiral and these arms, and I forget all the names, but it just keeps zooming out. And it's like, there's millions of galaxies like the Milky Way, and it zooms out to where they think this other galaxy, and you can't even see the Milky Way. It's hundreds or thousands or millions of light years away, and the heavens just stretch out beyond our imagination. And then it zooms back into Earth, and it's like, we are so tiny. The universe is so massive, you know. It's beyond our understanding. And then you go back to Genesis, and God spoke and created the heavens and the earth. And that's this Jesus. He spoke. He created the heavens and the earth. And I walked out of that thinking, if this is my God, why would I be afraid to do anything he calls me to do? Like, none of my problems are problems for God at all. They're only problems for me and in my mind, and in my heart. Things I'm afraid of, they're no problem for him. And I told my wife, why would we be afraid to do anything he calls us to do? And the issue is not what God is, not God and what he can do. The issue is me and what I will believe him, what I will trust him, how I will trust him in what he wants to do. And so with that power and that authority, he gives the command. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. All the mandates, all the governments, presidents and governors and mayors, Jesus Christ stands above them all and says, this is the mandate. Go and make disciples of all the nations. And a disciple, as I said, it's a follower, it's a learner, it's someone who becomes like the master. And to how do you make a disciple? Don't be confused. It's not complicated. You make a disciple through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the teaching of the word of God. That's how you make a disciple. First and foremost, how can they believe unless they hear? The gospel must be preached. And Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And only the gospel of Jesus Christ can change a person from the inside out, can take a heart of stone and make it a beating heart of flesh, can make us alive spiritually. Nothing else in the world can do that. There's no education or philosophy or money or anything that can change someone from the inside out. And Paul said, I don't care if I'm in Jerusalem. I don't care if I'm in Athens. I don't care if I'm in Rome. These are the centers of the known world. So I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's the power of God to change and transform and save and set free. And it starts with that. But then how do you see someone be, as it says in Romans, be transformed into the image of Christ? How does someone become more and more like Jesus? How is their life transformed day by day? Well, it's by Jesus Christ, but Jesus is the Word. If think about the book of Acts with me. The book of Acts is the work of the Holy Spirit. We know that, right? But the Holy Spirit works through men and women like us. So it's the work of the Holy Spirit through people like us. That's what it is. But if you were to say, who does the Holy Spirit focus on more than anyone else in the book of Acts? Well, the non-God edition, okay? Because the Holy Spirit is God. What human being does he focus on more than anyone else? It would be the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, there's a lot of wonderful characters that God uses, the Holy Spirit is working through. But more than anyone else, we see the life of Paul, right? And Paul has this command. This is the command he got too. Go and make disciples of all the nations. What does Paul the Apostle do? Everywhere he goes, whether it's in the synagogue or the market or in a home, doesn't matter. He preaches the gospel. And then what does he do after that? He teaches the word of God. And what was the testimony in that early church? Those who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Because they obeyed the command to make disciples of all the nations through the preaching of the gospel and the teaching of the word of God. That's what changed my life That's what changed, I'm sure, many lives here today. And this is what the world needs. That's what Gospel South America is all about. It was that, man, I loved my church in the United States, but I don't see these types of places in South America. There's a huge lack and a huge need. And it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the United States of... No, that's not what it says. It said, for God so loved the world. And God loves the people in Fargo, North Dakota, but he loves the people in Peru and South America and South Sudan every bit as much. And he wants the gospel to be preached and the word of God to be taught and the people to be saved. And he wants them to become sons and daughters of God. So this is our command. And he tells us to baptize. Baptism is so important, this public declaration. But then he says, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded. So there it is, commanded even again. Now, if you have an old King James in front of you right now, it doesn't say, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Go and teach the nations. If there's any confusion about how to make a disciple, the old King James clears it right up. You go and teach. How would you teach someone to observe everything Jesus said? This right here. This is what you would do. You would teach them this book. And now what did Paul the Apostle say to the leaders in Ephesus? He said, I'm innocent of the blood of all men because I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. So if you wanted to obey this command, I think the Apostle Paul would be a great example. And guess what he does? He preaches the gospel and he teaches this entire book. He teaches the whole counsel of God. And this is what we're called to do in Fargo, but we are called to do it not just here, but to all the nations. And he promises if we will obey, that he will be with us even to the end of the age. Just like he promised the children of Israel that he would be with them if they would obey him and trust him and follow him. So now I want you to flip your Bibles back to Numbers chapter 14. We're going to see what happens. And it's part sad and part glorious. In Numbers 14, and I'm not going to read all of the verses, but in those first few verses, we see that the people rebel. They say it would be better that we stayed in Egypt. Let's pick leaders for ourselves and let's go back to Egypt. Why did God bring us out here to be killed? Our families are going to be killed. And you know what? That is probably the number one reason why people tell me they can't follow God. You don't. What's going to happen to my family? You know, and Jesus addresses that in the Gospel of Luke as well. But that's not our study today. But there's two that have a different testimony. Now, if you were to do a study of Numbers chapter 1, and you were to count all of the men, and the Bible helps us count, but the fighting men of ages 20 and up from Numbers chapter 1, there's over 600,000 men 20 and up who are able to go out to war. So over 600,000 men, plus the wives, plus the families, that's a lot of people. Well over a million, probably closer to two. And out of all of these people, 600,000 men, 2 million people, you just have two here. It says, but Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, they tore their clothes and they spoke to all the congregation saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. They're all afraid. All they can think about are the fortified cities, the strong peoples and kingdoms, and the giants. And they're looking at it with their eyes and they're looking at the circumstances. And they're forgetting who their God is. And they're saying it's impossible. We're going to die. Our families are going to die. We're going to suffer. This cannot be the will of God because of those difficulties, because of those fears and those doubts. I cannot obey God. And how often do we do the exact same thing? And remember now, they had just been taken out of Egypt. God had just walked them through the Red Sea. He had just destroyed the greatest army the world had ever known, the army of Egypt. And how many people here have a testimony of what God has done in your life? How many of you have come to Christ and he has saved you and he has transformed you and he has changed things that you never thought were possible and you've seen him through your life do these miracles? And then God says, I want you to do this. And then you go, oh, I can't do that. Can't do that. It's like, well, did you forget when he took you through the Red Sea? Did you forget when he wiped out Egypt for you? What do you mean? he's not able to see you through this thing. And so they say we can't. And it's important where it says there, if the Lord delights in us, you know, why did Joshua and Caleb think that they can take this land? Not because they're strong, not because they're smart, not because they're wealthy, not because they're well-educated, not because they have all the resources. It has nothing to do with any of that. It only has to do that they believe God has commanded them and that God will be with them. If God is for us, church, then who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? And that's what they're saying. I said, we don't care. I don't care if they're 50-foot tall giants. I don't care how big the cities are, because my God spoke and created the heavens and the earth. And he has gone with us. And so if he commands me to do it, I trust that he will give me all the things I need to obey his command. And I am going to obey him. I am going to trust him. I am going to do and walk by faith in this thing. I taught it at the servants meeting on Friday. You guys are the first one who's got that class on my trip. But we have a class that I do called Principles for Pioneers. And one of our principles is everywhere is difficult. Make no excuses. And the idea is simple. The whole world is fallen. It's under the influence of sin. There are sinners in rebellion to God everywhere we go. We live in this fallen world, and Satan we're under the sway of the wicked one, and all the, you know, the worldly organizations are against the work of God. And so it's difficult everywhere. But our God is so much greater. It doesn't matter how difficult the circumstance is. It only matters if God is calling and if God is leading. If God is leading and God is calling, it does not matter the difficulties that lie ahead, because nothing is too hard for God. And that's what these guys are saying. They're saying, I don't care what we saw over there, because I know my God. And if he's calling, I'm going to go do what he says. And that's a lesson that we all need to take in. And I would ask you this morning, in your heart, you know, I don't know, but what is the Lord speaking to you about your life in your heart this morning? It could be something in your personal life. It could be something with your family. It could be something with your job. It could be related to ministry and service and calling. You know, I love what it says in 1 Thessalonians. This is the will of God, your sanctification. You know, it starts right there, your sanctification, that we become more like Christ. You know, what is the Lord speaking to you? And whatever that thing is, I would encourage you to be like Joshua and Caleb. Say, I'm going to obey that, not tomorrow, you know, not after Tuesday, you know, right now, right now. Obedience is immediate. I'm going to do what you say right now. What is the Lord putting on your heart? Unfortunately, even with these two saying, let's go take it, the people rebel. The children of Israel say, we can't. We're not going to go. And God says, this generation is not going to inherit the land. He goes, this in a generation. And I have to imagine, God is omniscient. He knows everything. He's not surprised by anything. But he is a father to us. And I do, at least in my mind, I could be wrong. You can disagree with me on this. But I believe that God was brokenhearted by their response. He had been a father with them. He had walked them out of Egypt. He had set them free. He had brought them through the Red Sea. And then they say, we can't. We can't do this. We're not going to trust you. You're just here to kill us. I mean, what a twist of who God is and his character. Like, you really think he just did all that to kill you guys? That's your testimony of God at this point? And I think it hurt God. I think it broke his heart. And so he says, this generation isn't going to receive it. And they're going to have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and their children will receive it, but they will not receive it. And I want to encourage and exhort you on that this morning as well. The children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, in the desert, for 40 years. They were called to inherit this land that flows with milk and honey, to have permanent homes where their vines grew grapes that were so big you had to have a stick to hold it. That was what God called them to for their families and for their lives. But it was going to require a battle. They're going to have to go take it. And they disobeyed. And instead of that life, their life was 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. I don't want my life to be 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Their wandering in the wilderness was directly tied to their disobedience to God's call in their life, because they didn't trust that God was able to do what he said in their life. And I would just encourage you this morning, don't wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Whatever God's calling you to do, have that same heart that Caleb had and said, let me take it at once. Whatever it is, it's going to be different. We're all called to the Great Commission. The majority, I would think the vast majority are going to be right here. Some are going to be to the ends of the earth. But we're all called to it here or there or wherever God tells us to be. We're all called to be a part of this. We're all commanded to take part and obey this Great Commission. And Hudson Taylor, if you've heard of Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, one of my heroes, if you're taking notes, the biography of Hudson Taylor is called Spiritual Secret. It's written by his son. Got to read it. Please read it. It's an easy book to read, and it's a wonderful encouragement, Spiritual Secret. But Hudson Taylor said this. He said, the Great Commission is not an option to be considered, but a command to be obeyed. The Great Commission is not an option to be considered, but a command to be obeyed. But they reject it. But then God, he's brokenhearted by his people. And then in Numbers 14:24, though, I love this picture right here. And there's 600,000 fighting men, and all are rejecting them except for two, Joshua and Caleb. And all of the people are rejecting him, and all the people are disobeying. And he looks down, and he says, they're not going to inherit it. They're going to wander in the wilderness. But he says, except for this one right here, but my servant Caleb. And I love that he calls him his servant. Because you know what a servant does? Obeys his master. A servant obeys their master. He goes, this one obeys me. This one is my servant. And he goes, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully. You know, church, we're not called to be like everybody else. We're not called to be like every other Christian. We're called to obey God in his word. And in this instance, all of the people of God were saying, we must disobey his word. And Caleb said, I will not. I don't care if 600,000 men disobey his word. I will not. And God looks down and says, this one's my servant. This one's different. This one has followed me fully. And at the end of our lives, church, all that's going to matter is hearing those words. As we stand before Jesus Christ, is hearing those words, well done, good and faithful servant. That's all that's going to matter. And I want to be counted with Caleb. I don't want to be like everybody else. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Caleb. I want to be somebody who has a different spirit and follows him fully, who takes God at his word and says, this is the word of God. This is what I will do, period. And because of that, he's going to go into the land. He's going to inherit this land. And to kind of close us out today, I want to share with you a few testimonies of Calebs in South America. I want to share with you, you know, it says in Hebrews 11, we have that hall of faith, and in Hebrews 12, it's this cloud of witnesses. God is raising up people who are laying their lives down for the gospel in South America. So let's go to that first picture, if you would. Next slide, please. This is Angel and Jenny, and they came from Venezuela, and you guys have probably heard about what's going on in Venezuela at this point. You know, it's been a communist collapse probably for the last 15 years. Their money, you know, I have a picture in my office, and it's got like a 2000, they don't even use it anymore, but it's called Bolivars, and it was worth nothing. They gave it to me just for a memory. Well, Angel here, when he was 16 years old, he said he took 2000 Bolivars and bought a motorcycle. And then when he was 24, 2000 Bolivars couldn't buy a loaf of bread. So your savings evaporated. Even doesn't matter how responsible you were, doesn't matter how hard you worked. They were very responsible. They had good jobs. They had a house. Everything went away. They couldn't eat. They couldn't get medicine. They couldn't get gas. People were dying. Jenny on the picture there, she had something like 9 family members die of starvation, of medical issues, of suicide, of depression, because it was so desperate. And so they showed up into Peru with about 100,000 Venezuelans to my city of Trujillo about 8 or 9 years ago. And they showed up on a Wednesday night service desperate. They were living in a garage. They were barely eating. He had spent a year in the Dominican Republic, and it was a nightmare. And they were together but not married. They said they were Christians, but they didn't know anything. And they showed up on a Wednesday night, and our church was about this size at the time. And they sat in the front row. And, of course, I'm teaching 1 Corinthians. And I'm teaching where it says, if you call yourselves a Christian and you're living in sexual immorality, don't even eat with such a person. And I look at them and I'm like, well, they're never coming back here. But I looked at them and I said, if that's you, I want to help you. And I like stared. It's a small church, so it was very obvious, you know. Please come talk to me, you know. And they came. And Angel said, my wife did not want to talk to you, you know. She's not his wife, girlfriend, I guess, at the time. And he said, she did not want to talk with the crazy gringo pastor. But they had never heard the word of God taught as it was taught in our church. And it began to change their lives, and they caught fire. And Angel would say, my people need this. They need the word of God. We don't have this anywhere. I've never seen this. We need it. And I said, well, we got to get your life, and you got to get married. And he goes, and one night we talked to them for like 2 hours. And she said, Jenny, the wife said, we can't get married. And she was adamant. I'm thinking, what do you mean you can't get married? And she kept saying, we just can't. And what she was saying is, it's cruel for you to put this requirement on us because we don't have enough money to eat for the last years. How do we ever even buy a bouquet of flowers? How do we ever get a dress? How do we ever – she thought I was being cruel to ask her this. And after like – it took us 2 hours to talk sense into them. I said, we will help you, the church. For me, it's obvious. But for them, a wedding was an absolute giant. It was a fortified city. I know what God's saying, but for us, it's impossible. I said, it's not impossible. And after two hours, she said, okay, we'll try, we'll trust. We're going to, and so we set it up and we had a wedding. And this is a picture right here of their wedding day. And they got married and it was an absolutely beautiful wedding. And Angel said, my people need the word of God. I need you to train me. I said, well, I could send you here. I could do this. I could do that. He said, I want you to send me anywhere. He goes, I want you to train me. And that's why our Calvary Bible Institute Peru got started, was because of him wanting us to do it. And he was part of our first graduating class with 6 others. And here he is. And next slide, please. There it is. And he started a Bible study in his little neighborhood that was full of Venezuelan refugees in our city, about 20 minutes from our church. I said, your people, he said, my people need the word of God. I said, your people are right here. You need to go. And he did it. And we started a church. And this is a picture of their first Sunday. I say we rented a building. It just had 4 walls. We put the tarp and the bamboo up ourselves. And the Venezuelans started coming. And the Venezuelans were really hated in Peru. They were considered the criminals and the people that caused all the problems. And they weren't even welcomed in many churches. But we brought them in. We love, you know, we're Peruvian, Venezuelan, doesn't matter to me at all, you know. Bring them all. And we started this church, and there's a guy, you can see him up, he's in a red hat in the very front. You can probably make that out a little bit. His name's Victor. I tried to bring him to the Lord for years, 2 years, and he would never listen to this gringo pastor. Angel opens his church first Sunday, he gives his life to the Lord. Immediately, boom, he gets saved, you know. It's like, well, that was easy, you know. But they needed a pastor that was one of them. They needed someone they could walk in that church and say, oh, I'm definitely welcome here because the pastor's Venezuelan. And lives started getting changed. I mean, we're talking people who are selling in the buses, prostitutes, drug addicts, gang members. Lives are just being changed. Demons are being cast out. I mean, it's radical transformation. And this is what the church looks like probably right now this morning. That's Calvary, Buenos Aires, Peru. In one of the worst neighborhoods in our city, and that is the former bar in the middle of that city that they have now got as their church. And lives are being transformed in South America. And Angel is, we're going, Lord willing, you can pray for us, we're going to Venezuela. We've already raised up another pastor to take this church, and we're going to go to Venezuela. He's going to go back for the first time in like 10 years, right after Christmas this year. That's our plan. Thanks to the president, Trump, I can now get a visa to Venezuela. Things have changed if you haven't heard about it. And don't be confused on Venezuela. I know, I bet thousands of Venezuelans, it was 100% happy about what happened earlier this year. If you're confused on that, don't be. All the Venezuelans were rejoicing. We made a movie about it because people were confused. But we're going to go back there, not because of for politics. We're going back there with the gospel and the word of God. That's what we're going to do. But look at this next picture. This is a baptism we did together. And, it's right in the middle there. I don't know what happened. We lost it. We did a baptism together, and it was so awesome. This was probably a year ago, and they brought more people from their church than we had from our church to get baptized. And what we do is we do a joint service. We bus their church into our. We have to rent several buses, you know. It's one of the most beautiful things ever because we have multiple services, and by the time they finish their service and get on the bus and get to our church, we're usually ending our last service. And so they'll start showing up. And from my pulpit, kind of like here, you can see the front door. So I can see them starting to arrive. And Venezuelans are not welcomed in very many places in Peru. And as they show up, the church is 95% Venezuelan. And I get up, and it's usually I usually cut my sermon right there, and the worship starts, and I tell our church, hey, our family's arrived. The family's here. And I tell them, hey, I want you to come in. And our church is packed, but I say, fill in the lanes. And they fill in. They're standing. They're sitting. And I bring Angel down to the front. And I usually put my arm out and I say, we're going to worship the Lord. And it's like a little piece of heaven. And every tribe and tongue and nation is going to be worshiping the Lord. And we're packed in there. You know, there's hundreds of people in a space that's not built for that many. And everybody is singing together from all these nations. And it's like it's a piece of heaven. And the Holy Spirit is being poured out in South America. And we kind of saw it already. I hope we can get this picture. Don't put it up yet. But one thing Jenny told me that day when I convinced her to get married is she looked me in the eye and said, don't you ever expect us to have children. Don't you ever, ever expect us to have children. What she was saying is, don't you ever expect us to bring someone into this world to suffer and to starve. That's what she's saying. We're never, ever going to do this. You don't know what we've been through, so don't you ever. You know, sometimes there's like, my grandma used to have this look, like she'd tell me something. It's like, don't you dare speak another word. Like, it's over right here. Conversation's ending. You probably have someone in your life like that. She gave me that look. It's like, and I just, we're just going to trust the Lord. We're going to see what God does here. And if we can get that picture up, this is what it looks like today. And Angel is a Timothy in the faith, and he's one. I showed you the map. He's just one testimony of many that God is raising up for the nations in South America. And so we're gonna skip all the way down now, just for time's sake, to the verse Joshua 14:12. It's about 10 slides down. But this is after the 40 years of wandering, and they're going into the land, and Caleb is 85 years old. And as they're coming into the land, he comes up and he says, you remember what God said? You remember what God promised to me? And even at 85 years old, even as an old man, he said, I'm still as strong as I used to be. And he comes and he says in Joshua 14:12, now therefore, give me this mountain. And that's amazing. Look at the place he wants. He doesn't want the easy place. He says, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, the giants, and that the cities were great and fortified. And maybe that the Lord will be with me and I shall drive them out, as the Lord said. He takes the mountain with the great cities and the fortified cities where the giants are. And he says, just like I told you guys 40 years ago, if God is with me, who can be against us? Give me that mountain. And he takes it. And he takes the land. And it becomes this inheritance of his family, of his daughter, of his younger brother, of faith and of victory, because he trusted the Lord and he obeyed the Lord. And he followed him fully. And I'm just going to close it out with that picture of our GSA map again, if we can pull that up. It's two slides down. To close this out, I hope that the Lord has spoke to you powerfully about what he's leading and calling you to do. And that you would remember the greatness of our God. And that you would know there is nothing that has to be feared if God is leading. And that you would say, I want to be like Caleb. I want to trust the Lord. I want to obey him. I want to be different. I don't want to be like everyone else. In our school, I tell them right off the bat, I said, we're not here to produce normal Christians. I said, I'm trying to produce John the Baptist. They go, John the Baptist, he's crazy. I said, yeah, he was crazy, but God said there was no greater prophet in the history of the world than John the Baptist. So you might look at him as crazy. God says greatest prophet ever to walk the face of the earth. So we're looking for the next Hudson Taylor, the next Amy Carmichael, the next Caleb, the next Joshua, the ones that are different, the ones that want to follow him fully. And I pray that you will follow the Lord fully and what he's called to do. But also, I would ask that you would pray for South America. I ask that you would pray about Gospel South America and pray. I know Seth wants to bring a team, but we're not all going to go to the ends of the earth. But we can all be a part of that. And so with that, I have a video. If we can cue up that video, hopefully we can play this. You're going to hear from Angel, the pastor, and a few others that God is raising up in South America. So go ahead and play that.
Of the Andes, God has given us a mountain to climb, one that can only be reached through the gospel, discipleship, and the teaching of his word. This is what Gospel South America is all about: planting church, training leaders, and sending out working to bring light to dark places.
It all began in Trujillo, Peru, a city known for its crime, corruption, and death, but chosen by God as a launching point. Today, Gospel South America is supporting church plants in Peru, Chile, and beyond. We are reaching Venezuelan refugees, remote Amazon tribes, and even atheist cities like Concepción.
Eu venho da favela da Cidade de Deus, no Brasil, um lugar muito perigoso, onde a polícia não tem permissão para entrar. Trabalhamos com os filhos de traficantes e chefes do tráfico. Meu coração sente vontade que possamos alcançar as famílias dos traficantes, os filhos, e que possamos levar a palavra de Deus para eles, para que eles possam conhecer quem é Deus. Estou me preparando para fundar uma igreja neste lugar muito perigoso.
When the church is healthy and flourishes, lives can be transformed. My name is Deborah, a student of Calvary Bible Institute. God transformed my life through Calvary Trujillo and the Bible Institute here. Now, he's called me to help my church reach the most vulnerable in our city. Through Gospel South America, we are ministering to children, offering medical clinics, launching a Christian school, and preparing a home for children rescued from abuse, trafficking, and death suffering. From sharing the gospel to rescuing children, from serving families to raising up the future pastors, at the heart of everything we do is the Word of God. Fishing it, living it, and sending people out to share it. If God is moving your heart, we want to invite you to partner with us in prayer and financial support. Your generosity will make such a difference in South America. Thank you for helping us reach the continent for Christ.
Amen. Amen. So, church, the Lord is moving. Pray. I want to tell you about our table. We're going to have a table out there. Our table is for those who would feel called to financially partner with us. We never beg. We trust the work of the Holy Spirit. But if you're not called to go, coming alongside $50 a month makes a huge difference. We support about 40 students a month to scholarship them so they can eat and live and study. We're sending Angel to Venezuela, Bolivia, Paraguay. If you want to help us reach South America, that is a huge way to help us do that by becoming a monthly supporter. My wife can help you. These are our support cards. So everybody who commits to being a supporter, we give one of these support cards. But with that, I pray that you will pray for them. I pray for those laborers. I pray that a team from this church comes down and helps us build. And I pray that you will obey the Lord and what he's calling you to do and follow him fully. Amen. Let me pray. Father God, I just thank you for this morning here with the saints in Fargo, Lord. Give us your grace, Lord. Pour out your Holy Spirit, Lord. Help us to know how worthy and how faithful and how good you are, that your plans are perfect, and that we can trust you, Lord, that we might obey you. And God, I pray that you would give us South America. I pray that you would give us Venezuela. in Bolivia, in Paraguay, in Peru, in Argentina, in Brazil, in the slums, and the drug dealers, and the prostitution, and the child trafficking that's just causing havoc, Lord, that your gospel would shine in those places. Give us that mountain, Lord. Continue to raise them up and send them out, Lord, that people might know you in South America, God. Do that work, we pray, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.